Everyone will stand. We'll read the scriptural verse. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel is covered up, it is covered up to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants because of Jesus. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. You may be seated.
Good morning. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Madison Square Gardens for the World Heavyweight Championships. Chips. Introducing in this corner, the reigning world champion from New York City, Pessimism. And in the other corner, the contender, hailing from New Jerusalem, Optimism! Yay! Well, you know that I'm hamming it up a little bit. But I wanted to convey the great fight before us. This is 2017, which could be called the year of the epic brawl between Jacob Israel and Esau Edom. Today is March 19th, and in 4 days, March 23rd, we will begin to launch the first rounds of firepower in spiritual warfare against the pride and haughtiness of the mainstream media, followed by 39 other days of unrelenting imprecatory salvos heard in the court of divine justice, which of course is much higher than the Supreme Court because it is adjudicated upon by Almighty God. It's going to be one hell of a main event. For the good and faithful Israelite, it's all positive Christianity. It don't get any better than that. I have gotten nothing but affirmation for our imprecatory campaign so far. Nobody in Christian identity is whining about how it's going to get worse. Well, maybe for the Jews and their Shabbaz Goy, things aren't working out as they thought they would under the protocols of Satan. For those who say it's going to get worse before it gets better, let me just say, give me a break. I just find doom and gloom boring. Conversely, I find David's well-placed slingshot between the eyes of Goliath exhilarating and inspirational. Indulge me for a moment while I paraphrase Matthew 24:5. Many shall come yapping their mouths as some kind of expert giving Christianity lip service and shall deceive many, causing our people to err. It occurs to me that those who heed the Lord's warning and avoid babbling buffoons must be what constitute the remnant, who see things in an utterly different perspective than most people. Surrender to the enemies of Christ is not in the vocabulary of armored Christian soldiers. The only thing we surrender is our hearts and minds to the will and purposes of our God. Every now and then I hear somebody in our movement who throws in the towel thinking the battle is lost, this generation is lost, and our people have lost their minds and thus any hope for the future. What they usually don't consider is that our people have lost their spiritual direction or moral compass. We are appropriately called the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but that does not mean the Holy Spirit has disappeared. It just means our faith is temporarily waning in the fog of Babylon. We're going to clear things up. Our dilemma is a mockery of the truth, the way, and the life, and subsequently a persecution of those who are supposed to be hearing and bearing witness of that truth. If you have the mind of Christ and dare to follow him, you are a disciple and will garner the trials and tribulations of a righteous racist. That's what's weird, is that some white people don't even know that genocide is staring them right in the face. Some of the most beautiful white women in the world are being pawed and paraded around by the darkest and ugliest subhumans flaunting their lifestyle on TV, in stores, and on the street. This epidemic reveals itself with half-tone, Brillo-headed children of darkness, cradled in the arms of mongrelized motherhood. The Jewish media is milking the interracial meme in every venue, rubbing our collective shame in their doctrine of Balaam. But what I want to tell you today, that hope is not dead and all is not lost. The glory of God almost always works in lopsided numbers so that we don't take credit for what the remnant resolves. It was just one young faithful lad, David, who brought down the ominous palooka, Goliath. The majority of people today don't seem to care about the giants of industry and the captains of commerce, who are the merchants of the earth, who feed the mystery religions and make war with the saints. Well, I care about the God of Israel and his word, and I know there are a few others who feel the same way. We're the minority group, and yet we all know that we have the transforming power of the Holy Spirit that no other race of people on the face of the earth have. We alone have the light of Jesus Christ because we are the children of light. So, we have the many and the few. Many will think, David just got a lucky shutoff that brought down the giant. Whereas, a few people realize that it was a supernatural synchronization of elements far and above anything having to do with luck. So we have a majority and minority opinion. Matthew 7:14 states, "The few there be that find it." Well, find what? The way leading to life. The half full glass of water. The thought that it's going to get better for the believers in Jesus Christ no matter what happens. Because we have some promises from our creator of the universe that no other race has. God has not changed his mind as to who is his designated battle axe and weapons of war. For with us will he break in pieces the nations and destroy kingdoms and defeat the shepherd and his flock, meaning the false church. How? David and Goliath. We may be losing battles, but that does not mean we will lose the war. It's no big deal for us to stand up against the New York Times or CNN. They've been given 1 week notice to cease and desist fake news. And I believe we are going to witness the mainstream media cursed like never before. As Jesus declared, "Woe unto you, scribes, hypocrites! You keep locking people out of the kingdom of heaven, for you neither enter nor permit those trying to enter to go in." We can be of good cheer, having consolation in just one scripture among thousands. When everything and everyone else has failed us, and that is Romans 8:31, which says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" Think about it. What good does it do to stew in our juices and fret with worry over these hypothetical worst-case scenarios or even the very real threat of becoming a statistical demographic? Indeed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What more could we want in life? If the truth shall make us free, we should be free from the things we're told are going to get worse. The truth is, it may get worse for those who are not yet free. There are a lot of people in bondage to the rapture theory that makes some think they've got their ticket to heaven. And everything will get better once they float off to outer space, while the rest of us on Earth are left behind, and then things are really, really going to get worse. Really? How many retarded prophets does it take before people stone them to death? Well, here we go again. The rapture business has been slowing down lately, so some charlatans have set a new date based on Revelation 12:1. You know, the sun, the moon, the 12 stars, all of which is yet another planetary alignment on September 23rd of this year. Well, from a Christian identity perspective, the woman in this verse is a generalization of Israel, or the white race. And the 12 stars are specifically the 12 tribes which were manifested in the nations of Europe. Of course, Christ could not have been born had there been no Israel to fulfill the prophecy, which the rapture crowd always confuses with the bad figs of Judah, who adulterated their seed line. But even more significantly, as far as Christ is concerned, is the race of people he came for, the man-child. Now, many believe this is to be Christ, but Isaiah 66, verses 7 and 8, tells us the man-child is a nation, one that is born in a day. And I believe that nation is America, which has become the regathering place for the 12 tribes of Israel, that is, the white Europeans who migrated here. And with that manifestation of God's covenant people in the greatest Christian nation in history comes the enemies of God to destroy them with strangers, non-Israelites, and their strange gods, such as the pernicious universalist antichrist rapture doctrine that keeps beating its drum like the Energizer Bunny. But I can tell you that their battery is going to die, and when it does, things are going to really, really get better. And if your Christian identity, it already has. Many may be in bondage because there are few crusaders for the truth. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. If God is for his remnant, who or what can stop their work? Matthew 10:28 tells us, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body." Now the word soul here is in context to the very essence of life, our Christian personality in service to God. The question of adversity or adversaries is answered in the following verse. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give us all things with him?" If a person gives the choicest thing he has to buy or obtain you, is there anything in his assets that he could not give to keep and accomplish his ultimate objective in and through you? No, of course not. God gave his only son, his chief asset by far, for our redemption, to keep his sacrifice on the cross from being fruitless. God will not refuse us anything that fits within his overall plan. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Paul just told us that Jesus is our intercessor. In other words, someone who will do for us what we can't do for ourselves. We are about to embark on a national campaign of prayer and fasting for one thing: divine intervention. That always means that things are going to get better. It doesn't necessarily mean within our time frame, but at God's appointed time. This isn't a sermon about predestination, but it addresses our attitude towards God's timetable, his scheduled plan for the ages. Those with the wrong attitude see nothing to be optimistic about. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purposes. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Can we conclude from these verses that all things don't work together for good for the majority of our brethren because they're not called yet and their love of God is lacking? That may be a contributing factor as to why some people think it's going to get worse before it gets better. They can hear the word, but do nothing but wait for a rapture, or just watch everything go to hell. Who would dare to have the audacity to bring charges or accusations against God's crusaders of truth? Well, it would be those who have no love of the truth and willingly choose to believe a lie. They have crusaders too that work for deception. When we're justified, it means that we're not right all by ourselves, but rather when the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. In other words, we are right when an attribute of Christ's character is transferred to our serving God and acting upon His word. As we read to the end of Romans 8, there isn't anything that separates us from Christ, not tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or any threat of danger, including that vile Talmudic filth, as it is written in their book, that we, the white race, are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But you know what? In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Paul was persuaded, as should we, that neither death or life, messengers or rulers or powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor any other creature will be able to separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. Did you get that, nor things to come? There's your impediment and declaration that it's going to get worse before it gets better. How can any Christian who believes we are more than conquerors not say it's going to get better? What an insulting affront to these reassuring words from God for someone to say, it's going to get worse. Is that what the good news conveys? I mentioned in the previous message that if one is empty of hope and full of despair, there's a good chance one is predisposed to Murphy's Law, and then followed up with 2 Corinthians 4:6, suggesting we are winners, not losers. Let's take this concept of things getting better for the believer in context. But first, let me ask you if you want things to get better. Let's see a show of hands. How many of you want things to get worse? By golly, I think we're beginning to see some Christian unity here. Corinth and the Corinthians was Paul's problem church. He spent more time and thought on this church than any other because of their association with immoral brethren. Paul had to pay a visit to Corinth because the troublemakers wouldn't shut up. After Titus reported to Paul that things were getting better, Paul wrote another letter that was more joyful than the first letter of admonitions. 2 Corinthians is the encouraging letter of reconciliation. Chapter 4 deals with the work of the ministry. Paul has spoken to them before about ministers in chapter 2, verse 17, that we should not be as many who corrupt the word of God, but rather commissioned by God to speak sincerely in Christ. Paul is not addressing a cadre of professional pulpit pounders. He's talking to an ecclesia, the called out men of the white race who have the unity of their calling and know what the real work and purpose of God is supposed to be. You know, I'm often asked where I got ordained as a minister, by what Bible college or theological seminary, and I tell them my only ordination is the same as the disciples who were without portfolio. I don't need a piece of paper or diploma to tell me that I am called or that I love God. In fact, most of the ecclesia in Christian Identity is self-taught and more circumspect than papered Judaized for-profit pastors. Thank God I was never instructed by some Jewish professor teaching the traditions of man as a substitute for the Gospels in so-called Christian schools. Well, let's start reading 2 Corinthians 4:1 and learn, rather than having to unlearn something from the past, how things can only get better. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. You know, at times, getting the message out there may be frustrating or discouraging, but the messenger refuses to have his spirit extinguished. Verse 2, but we have renewed the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. In other words, we speak openly about God and man without fear of recrimination or even, you know, those facial expressions you get from some people. Like, it may not be what people want to hear, but it must be said. One can't plead ignorance if they've been given legal notice. Verse 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the small g god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, verse 3 in the Farrah Fenton is rendered, and if our good news is veiled, it is veiled to the perishing, in whom the God of this age, small g God, has darkened the thoughts with unbelief, so that they cannot perceive the light, end quote. Our movement is to wake our people up. Not that we're a dying race, but that we can live. Christ came for our race, not to bury us, but to let us be born again, or more precisely, to inform our kindred that we are begotten from above. Christianity is all about things getting better for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But some of our kindred insist upon remaining lost. These verses address those people. Now, many will say that the small g god of this world is Satan. However, the 1611 King James capitalized God, so it isn't the devil that blinds if we are to harmonize Scripture. Proverbs 25:2 says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. And some people will not hear the truth. Why? As Matthew 13:22 tells it, the carnal nature of man chokes the word, and thus he becomes unfruitful. Man may hear the legal notice, but just doesn't take it to heart. What does Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, say to this type of person? He accommodates the desires of their heart. According to John 12:40, he, meaning the Lord, not the devil, hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. You know, the very same reason was given as to why the Pharisees could not understand his parables. Well, now some people might think, how cruel of God to circumvent someone's salvation. However, the honor, or shall we say dishonor, belongs entirely with those who only care about their own worldly desires. They serve no useful purpose in God's plan for the ages and are thus perishable. No wonder they can only think of things getting worse if they have this self-imposed darkness upon themselves. And guess what? The more light you have, the less darkness there is. Some of our own people shudder to think that God's laws will be imposed upon the land, as if that would be worse than the legal plunder of mongrel laws of the land being imposed upon us right now. Even a little bit of light dispels the dark. Ladies and gentlemen, I submit to you that we are not a dark people. Verses 5 and 6. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. The best sermon is the one that leaves an impression of Christ, not the preacher. Most preachers' sermons are forgotten the following week. But who can forget those special moments when God made contact with you and you had a spiritual awakening? Now, our race is starving in a famine for divine sustenance, where the Spirit of God makes permanent changes for the betterment of our lives. God deserves much more glory than what he's been getting. Listen to this. If Christ is proclaimed Lord, and by that I mean the sovereign authority of our lives, then we cannot remain in the status quo. We are out of the dark and into his marvelous light. The reality of Christ supersedes old attitudes of doubt because we now have a love of the truth, which will free us from the past. We serve our kinsmen according to race because of Jesus. Without Christ, there would be no sacred bond or divine responsibility to our own kind. Most white radical right organizations I've observed have a short shelf life because they've failed to focus on what their motivation is. Most of the time, they're not motivated by a Christian ethic. Somebody changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. Enter stage left, confusion, and treating the symptoms rather than the cause. Some people get real hot and bothered when you bring Christianity into politics, especially Jews, since they've latched themselves upon the monopoly of a two-party system, like a parasite always whining about separation of church and state, which is really separating God from government. But it is not impossible to deworm this parasite from our nation. The antidote to our political woe is spiritual. You can take any political issue in America that is going from bad to worse, and you can rectify the doom and gloom with the Spirit of God's Word. As soon as you compromise the motives of the government of Christ with the government of man, you've taken the absolutes of perfection to the level of theory and experimentation. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a guinea pig for some social engineers. Just look at how much the grand experiment of desegregation of schools has cost us. We have to fight to obey God rather than man, and that starts with our spirit. Our spirit is our motive for doing things and is the engine that animates our faith. faith without works is dead. It's almost as if some of our people are working against God. And consequently, we can see how this lack of godly motivation lends itself to getting progressively worse. Conversely, we can see how a spiritual direction can lead to reversing a curse into a blessing. Now, this is not a theological hypothesis, but rather the reality of history. If you want to talk about the survival of our race and a future for white children, then it is critically important that we get the right Jesus, because many shall come in his name saying they have the real Christ, but will deceive many. They did it with the God of integration, who loves all the little colored children. Thy God of segregation was ignored, and things got worse for many. However, for a few Christian families, things got better because they separated themselves from the evil, from the good for nothing. I don't think I need to dignify the religions of atheism or secular humanism in this regard, as both represent the Jewish enemy and are anathema to the white race and Christianity. Going on to verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, in ancient times, gold and silver were hidden in clay pots. God is the potter, and we are the clay. This verse is talking about the spiritual blessings that God has invested in our race. This is talking about the only dynamics of white power that can ever be manifested. Paul was always near danger and death. Yet his weakness shows that the power belongs to God, not to his own strength or genius. Gideon must have felt this exhilaration of God's power when his militia was reduced from 32,000 to 300 to defeat the host of Midian. Our guys stood their ground, and the Midianite army ran, retreating, and cried with great fear as the 300 pursued them with a mighty sword. I'd say that every single man in Gideon's militia had the perception that things were going to get better before they got even better, going from a glass half full to a cup that runneth over. If God be for us, who in their right mind can be against us? The fact is, their mind is not right. The great irony is that the inmates are running the asylum. They are motivated by paranoia and arrogance. They can't think beyond the dollar. Verse 8 and 9. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast out, but not destroyed. You know, I've maintained for a long time that if our adversaries revile and persecute us and say all manner of evil against us falsely, because we stand with Jesus, then we must be doing something right. And because of that, we're told, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. How can any white Christian patriot do that if he or she thinks things are getting worse? Matthew 10:22 assures us, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, or his authority. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. It can be depressing when so many people don't understand the identity message. But that's part of the package that God has planned for us. After all, the Bible says we are a stiff-necked people, blind and deaf. Prophetic Manasseh, one of the tribes of Israel, which many identity scholars believe to be America, means forgetfulness. White Christian America has almost forgotten what it means to be a disciple of Christ. It means discipline. But how many of our people today actually read, believe, and obey the Word of God? It's so much easier to wave the white flag of surrender and confess that things are going to hell in a handbasket than to follow the daily dictates of the one and only social chaos survival guide, which we call the Bible. Acts 14:22 professes, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Much tribulation. When we dare to obey God, He will navigate us through the social chaos, through the valley of the shadow of death. But why do we have to have our hearts, our attitude adjusted to tribulation? Well, Romans 5:3 says, we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. What hope? Hope for the spiritually dead whom Christ died for. Hope for those who think it's going to get better. Hope for those that don't have a clue. Hope for our children and their posterity. We could go on and on. What we hope for. But God is able to keep us from falling into the deep abyss of no return. He will rescue us from the deepest pits of discouragement, or that which tries to deprive us of courage. How? We're told in Galatians 6:2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Christianity is a plurality of ecclesias, the called out ones, those who have heard their calling and respond, comprise the body politic, in other words, the political government of Christ. And isn't that really what we're doing with our imprecatory campaign against fake news? White power is such that not one brother or sister in Christ is overburdened and stumbles. White power is not for self, but for others. The unity of Christian fellowship is more important than an organization that compromises principle. We can no longer experiment with our children's future by adulterating the one and only movement which is of God to overcome the world. It cannot be hijacked or netjacked with secular platitudes. This antichrist sentiment has emasculated the movement for the last several years from the philosophical gods of the internet. Things have gotten worse for our race and nation, because this insidious influence of bastardizing white power has been given a free pass. But it's not the pass that will allow entrance into the kingdom of God. God said, "He that is not with me is against me." This is talking about white people who had a chance to become Christians, but rejected their calling for things to get better God's way. In fact, things will get worse for them, as the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The politics of man and the politics of God just don't mix. The movement will move in spite of the drag that slows things down. In whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into the place where the Spirit of God dwelleth. And there we will occupy or be about our Father's business till He comes. Things are going to get better as we see each other bring forth the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These virtues prepare our race as a bride readies herself for a wedding. Jesus is coming for His bride arrayed in white robes without spot or wrinkle. So you see, there's really no excuse for the Christian to think things are going to get worse when we're told that we should be redeeming the time because the days are evil. In other words, we may live in a wicked time, yet we should invest in every opportunity to bring forth the good news. Seize each moment for Christ, and it will be impossible to perceive of things getting worse before it gets better. Indeed, there is a divine priority in motion, and it's our movement. Although all sorts of heresies and abominations try to attach themselves to it. Mark the words of Malachi 1:4. "They shall build, but I, the Lord, will throw down." And Psalms 127:1 emphatically states, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Let's finish reading 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through thanksgiving of many overflow to the glory of God." And continuing in the Pharisaic, "We do not therefore act like cowards, but even if our outward man is exhausted, yet our inward is renewed day by day. For the fleeting trifle of our sufferings will acquire to us in an immeasurable eternity an unsurpassed load of glory. We not looking at the seen, but at the unseen. For the seen is temporary, but the unseen is eternal." Paul is saying, "I know that I'm in constant danger, and I'm wearing myself out working so hard, but so what? So what? Death will not destroy me. It will only bring me closer to the Lord." Paul is growing weaker every day, yet inwardly, spiritually, he keeps forever young. He dismisses all of his great hardships as slight momentary afflictions, all in preparation for an eternal weight of glory so great that our minds are not capable of knowing what God has in store for us in the next age. The next paradigm shift coming will be the last and greatest of all. For if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. What good does it do to dwell upon the sky falling every day? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what I meant when I said it's going to get better before it gets even better. There are many bleak reports about the demise of our race and the hopelessly false teachings of Judeo-Christianity regarding the future. But thank God, my Bible, your Bible, says, give no credence to Jewish fables and commandments of men that run from the truth. I'll close with the opening salutation of James, the brother of Jesus. A servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings, my brethren. Count it all joy. Thank you.